Lord, the entrance of your word brings light. Unfold your word this morning to us. Enable us to examine our hearts in the light of what you have to say to us in this last hour of time. Give us hearing ears as to what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. And grant us the grace that we will, Lord, change our ways. We'll be convicted, that we'll be confronted, we'll be comforted, and we'll be exhorted through the ministry of your word. To that end, I pray that you would bless and anoint the speaking and the hearing of this word this morning. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been looking at the attributes of God. The attributes of God. Most important attribute of God that pertains to us as his children. That he wants to conform us to the image of his son. He wants to conform us to the image of his son, who is Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father. He was the only begotten of the Father in the sense that he was there with him and he was the first born from the dead. He is the first man of the new race. The second Adam, the last Adam was put to death and everything of Adam was judged and was done away with on the cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it was the beginning of a new race. The last, the second man race. The man, God-man race, yeah? A new race, a new DNA we all have in Jesus Christ. And slowly, even as we are born again believers, born of the Spirit of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, even as we listen to His Word, we have all been made righteous and declared righteous when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But the work of sanctification, which is functional righteousness, goes on in our lives until we are conformed to the image of his son, which was the exact representation of the father. We will have the character and nature of the father. We have it in seed form when we were born again. And that has to be nurtured. It has to grow. And God, through his word, through circumstances, through situations, through pressures, everything that he allows in his children's life, he's forming us, he's molding us into the image of his son. And therefore we need to know what are the standards of God. What is he expecting from us? What is the end product? What does the end product look like? We looked at the power aspect of God. We looked at his omniscience. We looked at his omnipotence. We looked at his omnipresence. We looked at all of the attributes of God, which are like the power elements of God, and how as we, as his children, in some measure reflect that in our day-to-day lives. But the most important aspect of God is his nature. And we looked at that in from the book of Numbers, where the Bible says that God is not a man that he should repent or he should lie. In other words, God is a God of integrity. Of integrity. He is one. Yeah? Just a minute, please. I'm just going on. He's one. So God is a God of integrity. He's making us, conforming us, that we will all be men and women of integrity, children with integrity. And what is integrity? That we are one. We don't have anything to hide. We are people who are not one in the closet and one outside. We are people who have dealt with our nature in the secret closet of prayer, and we are people who are transparent. That is to what he's conforming us. He's taking us there. Yeah? And we've been looking at that important aspect of God. And let's look at a few verses and try to position today's meditation from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what it says in verse number 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One." He's one. All right. Even in the Trinity, there is oneness. There is unity in diversity. Yeah. Unity in diversity. Okay, that is what university means. Different departments. University means different branches of education, but they're all under one roof, but they're not competing with one another. They are complementing with one another. And there's a kind of wholeness in our teaching. That is what university means. But not all universities are reflecting that image, right? So the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with how? With how much? With all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. You see? Because he's one, he's a God who does not like divided hearts. And in fact, to give God, which is something which is not complete, is not to give him anything at all. And we looked at that principle from the life of Solomon, how Solomon, when he's confronted with this, with these two women who have an issue with their children. One says, this is my child. The other says, this is my child. And they have a problem over there. And then this is how Solomon says, divide the child. We looked at that last Sunday. It says in 1 Kings chapter 3, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. So when you divide the child, what happens? It will be neither yours nor mine. It's as good as dead. So it's a very important principle. If you don't give ourselves completely to the Lord, you're not giving him anything at all. It's as good as dead. That is the reason why the church in Sardis, this is what the Lord has to say to the church in Sardis. He says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are what? Dead. And you don't even know that. Why? Because you're not completely, your heart is not complete towards me. Okay. You're not complete. Right? So, we looked at that one aspect. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that God is a God who desires one heart. God is a God who desires one mind. God is a God who desires one will and all towards him. Okay? Because where our treasure is, there also our heart will be. He desires a complete heart. And if you read the Psalm 119, so many times it says, I will praise you with my whole heart. I will seek you with my whole heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee, etc., etc. The word whole heart keeps on coming over and over and over again. And the desire of the Lord is that we completely, body, mind, soul, and spirit, completely surrender ourselves to him and serve him. So this morning we will look at another very important aspect of oneness. We will look at how God transforms our mind. Okay, that gives us one vision. We looked at one heart, one mind. If we turn to Acts chapter 26, this is what it says. In Acts chapter 26, the testimony of Apostle Paul before Agrippa. He's giving his personal testimony. And he gives him the testimony as to what God called him to be and what God called him to do. This is what Paul's testimony is. In verse number 17, this is what he says. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To do what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God or to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. You see, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. Kingdom of the devil is full of darkness. The Bible says in Colossians, he translated us from the kingdom of darkness, from the dominion of darkness, from the authority of darkness, into the kingdom of his son who is in light. This is Colossians chapter 1. Okay? So, all of us, we were all in darkness. Darkness, absolute spiritual darkness, cut off from the life of God. And the purpose of God is to translate us from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of his son, which is in light. And continue, that's what he says, he spoke, let there be light, remember? Okay, let there be light, and there was light, and exactly the same words Paul says in Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, he says, the Lord who spoke light to come out of darkness spoke the same word of the gospel into our hearts. And God just did not even speak light. He also separated from the light from the what? From the darkness. And that was day one. That was one. When we are completely, when the darkness and the light from our life is completely separated and we become complete light. That is the purpose of God. We are completely his.
And therefore, you know what Paul says to King Agrippa in verse number 19? Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the what? To that heavenly vision. I had one mind. This is the vision the Lord gave me. And I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. To run my own personal race and to finish the work that he has entrusted into my hands. I had one mind throughout. What a testimony. What a testimony to that at the end of his life, he says, you know what? I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. There's a difference between, you know, Pastor says, no? There's a difference between vision and ambition. Okay? Not all ambition is vision. A lot of people have ambition. Ambition is to propel your own self. Vision is that which is given from God. Bible says in the last days he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and what will happen? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will see what? Dreams and visions. Joseph was given one dream, a vision. That was from God. And that vision came to pass in his life. And everything that God was working out in his life was to ensure that he finishes his own personal testimony, his race, and also the work that God has entrusted into his life. Both are important. All of us have to be given that vision. And that vision becomes even more clearer even as you walk with the Lord. More and more and more crystal. Right? Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18. This is what it says in two translations. Yeah, in King James it says, where there is no vision, what happens to people? They perish. And the New King James Version will say, where there is no revelation or prophetic vision, what happens to people? They cast off all restraint. They waste their lives. And now we have, in our day and age that we are living in, we have so many ways to waste our life. Using this fellow. So many ways to waste our life. Some pop-up will come, immediately we'll forget reading the Bible, and that light will come onto the screen, and then we'll get distracted. We live in a distracted generation. We cannot concentrate for more than 30 seconds, apparently. That's the reason why every Instagram reel is not more than 30 seconds. Okay? Somebody was telling me about fast food, no? What is that? I think KFC or McDonald's, I'm not sure. They said, how fast is food? Fast food is qualified as fast food if you can serve it within 3 minutes. If it is 3 minutes, 1 second, it's slow. See? That is what we are living in. Everything fast, 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 fast. So the problem is, all this technology is to save time, and we waste time in technology. You see, technology is neutral. You see, that's what I was telling the children there. And I said, you know what? This technology is neutral. If this technology is in the hand of a pastor, it's a pastor's technology. If it's in the hand of a Don, it's Don's technology. If it's in the hand of a mafia, mafia's technology. So technology takes the personality of the person who holds it. Understand that? Okay. Somebody said, no, the software is as good as the person who uses it. You see? Dangerous. So we are living in that generation where we waste our time. We scatter because we do not have a goal. And even though we have a goal, we get distracted. There is no oneness in our mind. See? And it's important for us to become one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is what? One. That's the Shema. He's one. He's got one purpose. And therefore, you know, Jesus is he's just coming out of the temple. He's coming down the stairs. And this is a man who was born blind, and people are asking, what happened to this fellow? This guy, did he sin, or is it his parents' sin? You know what Jesus says?
neither his sin nor his parents' sin. And he makes a very powerful statement. He says, I must work the works of God while it is light, for darkness is coming when no man can what? Work. Darkness is coming, saints. There are powers of darkness looming all around this globe. And we sang the song. When the powers of God comes, when the powers of darkness comes in like a flood, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord should raise up a standard. And who should be that standard? You and I should be the standard. We should be the people who be people of light. When the darkness is absolutely dark, we should be that glimmer of hope in this world, full of darkness. But in order to be that, he has to make us one first. We should all be people who have found our purpose, found our vision. Not our ambition, but our vision. Like Paul said, you know what? I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. What made this man to have that one mind, that singleness of mind? And we will talk about that this morning. How to have a single mind. Give me a one mind, Lord. Give me one mind, one purpose. How do I have a single mind? Let's read one passage and let's look at five aspects. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 22 and 23 in the King James Bible. This is what it says. The light of the body is the eye. Okay. The light of the body is the eye. Now, when he's talking about the eye, he's just not talking about the physical eye. Okay, he's talking about the spiritual eye, the spiritual perception. And he says, if your eye is single, you see that? Single or whole or healthy. Okay. Your whole body will be what? Full of light. Okay. If your eye is single, it is one. It's focused. It's not distracted. That's the reason why in our culture we have the famous awards for all the sports people is what? What award? Arjuna Award. And why is it Arjuna Award? Because that guy said, you know what, I don't see any of these things. I just see that one eye. And I want to hit that bullseye. I'm not distracted by any other thing. Right? Your eye is single. Thy whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, it's interesting, isn't it? What is the opposite of a single eye? Evil eye. You see that? What is the opposite of a single eye? Evil eye. Evil eye. But if your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And therefore he says, if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great that darkness. We try to understand this morning. What does it mean to have a single eye? What does it mean? First, it means an eye which is absolutely focused on a person that is Christ. That is a single eye. See, in Christianity, it is not a religion. We are told over and over and over again, right? It is not a religion. It is a relationship with a king. It is the gospel of the kingdom. The relationship is between a subject and the king. Our eyes should be focused on Jesus. That is a single eye. Eye which has not gone away from the person of Christ. Even when we meditate upon the word, we just don't read the word. We read the person who is revealed to us in the word. Right? Because he says everything that is written in the scriptures is written about me. And therefore he tells the Pharisees, you keep on searching the scriptures so that because you think in that you have eternal life. But everything in the scriptures is talking about me, but you do not come to me so that you can have life. He says it's a strange thing. You keep on reading and reading and reading and never find Christ. You don't find me. And the Bible says on the road to Emmaus, he was talking to them and revealing to them from the scriptures about himself. And finally, the Bible says, he opened up their mind so that they can understand the scriptures. So that they can understand who the scriptures is all about. So this morning, Bible says, looking unto whom? The author and the finisher of our faith. So if you want to have a single eye, The double-minded man will receive what? Nothing from the Lord. First thing that we need to do. First, most important, foundational. Look unto Jesus and not at your sin. That's the first step. Look unto Jesus and not at your sin. You see, if you look at your sin and also at Jesus, sin, Jesus, sin, Jesus, you will be discouraged. Isaiah 45, famous verses, the verses that transformed Spurgeon. Okay, this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 onwards. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right, don't look at any other thing. There is only one person. Look unto Jesus Christ on the cross and not at your sin. He shall say, surely, rather only in the Lord, only in the Lord. No other God. What do I have? I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Don't look at your sin. First thing, look at Jesus. The more you look at your sin, the more discouraged you will become. That's what happened to that guy who was paralyzed. Paralyzed. He said, I can't come to Jesus. No, nobody can forgive my sin. It's impossible. It's too much. But those four friends, they just broke the roof and put that fellow right in front of him, front of Jesus. Jesus saw their faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's not his faith. He had no faith. So this morning you can actually bring all your loved ones by faith and Jesus will say, I look at your faith. And you know what he says? Son, what? Your sins are forgiven. Wow. Your sins are forgiven. What a relief, no? You see, there is an earthly kingdom, there's an earthly court, and there's a heavenly court. Okay. In the earthly court, people might call you a lot of things. But in the heavenly court, when you confess your sin, you know what happened to Joshua? Satan was standing next to Joshua and condemning him. And the Lord so told to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And Joshua was in what garments? Filthy garments. That's what happens when you come to your senses. When that boy came to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired servants? So when he came to his senses, what did he remember first? His home. That's the reason why there's a very famous song in Telugu. Margamu chupumu intiki. You know, what he remembered was his home. The father's home. He said, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God and heaven. Please forgive me. I'm not worthy to be even your higher servants. Please, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. What happened to Israel? Numbers chapter 21. This is what happened to Israel. They were on the way. They started complaining. They said, what is this? Only this meat. This manna. They call it worthless bread. We are tired. They grew impatient with Moses and they started murmuring and complaining. You know what happened? The moment you start murmuring and complaining, the Bible says the Lord sent what serpents? Fiery serpents. The word is very interesting. Fiery. You know what the word for? Sending fiery serpents means? Sent means to release. To loose. In other words, they were all bound by him. They started complaining. He just released them. Okay. Just released them. And they started biting everybody. And many of the Israelites were dying. And they came to Moses and they said, Moses, tapaipaindi. You know what Jesus still, God told Moses, make a serpent. Make a fiery serpent. And whoever sees the serpent, he will be saved. Numbers chapter 21. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole and it shall be that everyone who is bitten. Okay. Who is what? Bitten. By the who? By the serpent. When do serpents
bite you. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse number 8, it says, when anybody breaks through a wall, who's there outside? Serpent will bite you. So there is a hedge that God has put around you. As long as you are there inside the hedge, nothing will happen to you. But if you transgress and break the commandments of God, you will be bitten by the serpent. The word for bite also means interest. Okay? Interest. On what? On your debt. Okay. Most of the time, your interest is more than your debt. Principal amount. That is what bite means. So when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, what happened to him? He lived. Simple. What a simple solution to a very difficult problem. What is the solution? Look unto Jesus. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, there's only one thing. What you need to do is look at that pole. John's Gospel chapter 3 verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, what will happen to him? He will not perish, but will have what? Eternal life. So easy, no? But everything that you want to appropriate from the kingdom of God, although it's freely given to us, there are certain conditions all of us must fulfill. This is what it says, because we are looking at light. John's Gospel chapter 3, this is what he goes on to say. Verse number 17, for God did not send his son into the world to do what? To condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. But the problem is this. What is the problem? Verse number 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why? And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men loved what? Darkness. That's the problem. Why do they not look? Because they love darkness more than the light. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's the reason why if you love your sin, you have no deliverance. If you hate your sin and you say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of this, save me, God is never going to condemn us. If we come to him honestly, but Bible says the blood of Jesus will cleanse. It's not just a theory. It is an experience. You come to Jesus clean. That's it. Open your mouth and confess it. That's the reason why it says, he who hides his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes his sin, what will happen to him? He will obtain mercy. Okay. If you love your sin, if you love darkness, why do people love darkness? Because they love your reputation. Okay. It's very interesting, no? Felix and Paul are having a conversation. So Paul gives him a lesson about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. What then? Righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And immediately Felix is convicted. Starts shivering. He says, okay, I will hear about it another time. He sends him away. But from that time onwards, you know what he wants? He wants a bribe from Paul so that he can release him. I used to wonder, why was Felix not confessing? Now the next verse it says, because he wanted a reputation among Jews, he did not release Paul. Because the reputation of the Jews was more important to him than what God thought about him. So as long as we hold on to our reputation, what does it mean? We love our sin and we love our darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
And then look at what it says in the next verse. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. A word of comfort to all of us. When Jesus was on the cross, he was publicly humiliated. For what? This is what I wrote down. Jesus was humiliated publicly for all my sin that was done privately. Think about that. For every sin that I committed privately, Jesus was publicly humiliated. That is the reason why I look up to him. Look at him. The secret things that all of us have, one of the things that we hold on to is our reputation. Our private lives. Our private conversations. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, people who feared the Lord had conversations and the Lord was recording it. He's a silent hearer to every conversation. That is what the placard is in our home, right? God is a sick, he's a silent observer of every deed and a silent hearer to every conversation. Everything is being recorded. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding what? The evil and the good. That is the reason why David says, where can I run from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and go into the mountains, you are there. I cannot hide from you. I cannot run from you. One day he will confront you. You see, that's what, have face to face encounter with God and deal with your sin, because God is not here to condemn us. Look unto him. You know, there's one prophet in the old covenant who recorded these secret lives. Secret lives of not ordinary people. Secret lives of those people who are in the ministry, so to speak. This is what he says in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel and chapter number 8 and verse number 6. This is what he says. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations of the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from the sanctuary. Now turn again and you will see greater abominations. Where are these abominations? He takes them to a place. So he brought me to the door of the court. When I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door, a secret door. Okay, a wall, a door, you know, everything. They're thinking that, you know, nothing, everything is hidden from God. It's like, you know, a cat closes its eyes and drinks the milk thinking that nobody's watching it. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on all the walls. Oof. Who are these people? 70 men. The Sanhedrin, so to speak. What are they? The elders of Israel. What do they have? Secret lives. And there stood before them 70 men of elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jezaniah, the numero, you know, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. It's all there, hidden. And what they say, the next verse, this is what they say. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? What are they doing? In the dark. And every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. He does not see. He does not know. Oh, we all have our secret idols in our heart. Secretly pamper them. What is that? One of the biggest idol in India is education. Amma Saraswati. See, the amount of money which is spent on education, do you know, in India? What incredible, it's a racket. Thank God Chaitanya Narayana can't go to the US. Otherwise they'll start one China there also. Our right from 5th standard IIT. Now, of course, IIT, IIT, IPL. It's all I. I was talking to Praneeth. No, he is a coach in Next Gen Academy. How is my son? Will he get a chance to play in the IPL? Baba, they don't want to play test, Baba. Right? That is out of the window. Test is out. IPL, IIT, how the parents are completely involved in the life of the child. Oh, we celebrate these things, no? These are idols in our hearts, our reputation. Secret idols. And what do they do? Thick incense we are putting every day in the morning. In Malayalam, padiki, mole. Okay. Study. It's not easy, no? Especially in India. And see, the thing is that, what will happen? Why are you studying? Because of fear of begging. That is what it drives you to study. Because ultimately, Saraswati should lead you to Lakshmi. So what are we worshipping? Saraswati? Lachindevi. We worship our books. How many of us have spent money through our nose to educate our children? But how many of us have spent money through our nose so that our children will grow up in the ways of the Lord? If you ask that question, what is important? A temporary life on this earth or eternity? I'll tell you something. This generation is the most important decision the parents have to make. There's no plan B. If you send them without strong biblical foundations and convictions, they do not have the ballast and the strength to face what is coming. Do you think, honestly, if you have to look at our children, can we all say, you know what, my child is like Daniel. Even if he goes into Babylon, he has already purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Can we say confidently? I don't think so. Forget about our children, or what about ourselves? House, secret idols, thick incense. And of course, in these few days, another big idol is politics. You know what? Rahul Gandhi is not our savior. You know who's our savior? Look unto Jesus, not at RG. He's not. That is the reason why the arm of flesh will save you. That is the reason why he says, cursed is the man. Who rests on the arm of flesh and whose heart, what happens to him, departs from the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, that is the reason why the Bible says the heart of a man is deceitful among all things. The word for deceitful is Jacob above all things. It's a supplanting heart. It's a heart which is scheming all the time. It's scheming and conniving and planning and manipulating to get things in the wrong way. That's the heart of a man. All those ideas, it's like Joseph, Jacob, right from the time he's in his mother's womb, no? He says, I want that first man's blessing, the blessing of the firstborn. So he's planning, how do I get it? He's observing Esau. Esau is a man who is not interested in the things of God, but he is a man of the stomach. So one day, he went out, this fellow is coming. He observed him coming, tired and weary, and he knows that he is a man of the flesh, so he made some nice sambar. Lentil soup only, no? And then, nicely, he put tadka. Just when he was entering, he put the tadka. It came out. And he fanned it like this to the door. And enters Esau. You see, in the heart of Jacob, scheming and manipulating and conniving to get the blessing of God. The wrong way. You see, that is the reason why Derek Prince makes a powerful statement. He says, witchcraft is the religion of the fallen man. What is witchcraft? Conniving and contrite, making all kinds of schemes as to how to get the blessing of God and not to deal with our heart. You see? A little bit. He said, your birthright, please. Your birthright? What will you give me? Nakendanta. What are you going to give to me? Okay, what is the deal over here? You see, that is Jacob. No, even at Bethel, Lord, if you bless me, 10% yours. Okay? That's the deal. And he forgot about that. Think about it. That is Jacob. You see, the Bible says, one of the works of the flesh is idolatry and witchcraft. You'll see that in Galatians chapter 5 verse number 19. Idolatry and sorcery. Witchcraft. So what do? We have people who scheme and plot, and therefore now Isaac is also a man who's given to his stomach. Okay? And now he says, Esau, get me this thing, I will bless you, and I will die. Okay, no blessing without food. That is the equation of Isaac. Okay, no blessing. If you satisfy me, doesn't matter what kind of a person you are, I will bless you. And so who's scheming now? Jacob, come together now. Scheming, put on this. Behave like Esau. What? All this scheming and plotting. Do you see the Lord does not see all this? Our plotting and our scheming. He sees everything, my dear brothers and sisters. Nothing can be hidden. See, the Lord said, do you think I'm not seeing all this? All your scheming and plotting. And then he goes on to say in Ezekiel chapter 8, the same thing again, verse number 13. And he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women are sitting there and weeping for Tammuz. Who's Tammuz? Another goddess. Goddess of fertility. Tammuz. What are they doing? They're lamenting, weeping for Tammuz. Amazing. All this is happening where? In the secret place. That is the reason why light has come into the world and men loved darkness than light. Because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. They're not weeping over their sin. They're weeping for Tammuz. You know what weeping for Tammuz means? Oh, I did not get anything this year. Our fertility is, there's no prosperity in our lives. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. See, this is all happening in the Lord's house. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. It's happening right in the Lord's house, his sanctuary. And then he says, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord. You know what they were supposed to do? They were supposed to turn their backs to the east, in other words, to the gods of this world, and were supposed to enter into the tabernacle or into the temple. But what are they doing? They're turning their backs to God. What are they doing? And their faces are towards the east, and they were worshipping the sun toward the east. You know how this has happened now? It started with the inner chamber and comes to the outer courts. You see? It's all happening in secret. And then Ezekiel is shocked. What do they say? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, it's dangerous to play games with God. What is there in your secret closet this morning? What is there in your secret closet? So many men have secret lives. Their wives don't know. So many women have secret lives. Their husbands don't know. Children have secret lives. Their parents don't know. Secret things. And what do they say? The Lord does not see it. I mean, they may say the Lord see, but they behave as if the Lord does not see. But how do we get rid of this problem? Luke's Gospel chapter 11. I like it in the Living Bible. This is what it says. No one lights a lamp and hides it. Instead, he puts it on a lampstand to give light to all who enter the room. Your eyes light up your inward being. Your eyes light up your inward being. A pure eye or a single eye lets the sunshine into your soul. What does a pure eye do? Or a healthy eye do? It lets the sunshine, the truth of the word of God, to penetrate into you and to convict you of your sin. It doesn't matter who's speaking or not speaking. Some people, through their works, they will convict you. But you should have a sensitive conscience, a sensitive and a pure eye, even through the work that they are doing. That light will penetrate into your soul. Let the sunshine to come into your soul. And then what happens? Next verse. A lustful eye shuts out the light and plunges you into darkness. That is the reason why in 2 Peter he says, in the last days, men's eyes will be full of adultery. You know, adultery is just not lusting with your eyes. Adultery means mixture. A little bit of the world, a little bit of God. You know, we started having rotis. And in order to get the dough, we get the, what is it? We used to use Ashirvad, multigrain atta. Ashirvad, multigrain atta. It is actually sharp grad. Sharp with Ashirvad is the name. Complete sharp. How do I know it? That is a sharp. So there is a Bible study that I attend. Sister in that house, she said, Pastor Garu, we have so much of wheat in our home. We want to give you this wheat. And I said, I don't have the time to go to the girni. You know, what is girni? To the mill to grind the wheat and do all this stuff. Don't worry, Pastor Gaya, I will take you. So she took a bag of 20 kilos of wheat, took me to the girni, to the mill, and we had that nice wheat, and we came back home. So that day, Ashirvad is almost over. The real thing came. So initially, when the rotis were made, I did not find the difference. So every month, generally we use 5 kgs of atta. 5 kgs of atta was, I mean, this is now 10 kilos, almost 15 kilos of atta. So 3 months we finished it and we got used to this fantastic roti. And roti was over. Now again I have to go to the mill and have to grind the wheat again. So I did not have the time. So what did I do? I got Ashirvad again. And my maid made the roti. Expanding like this. Contracting, expanding. I said, what is this? You know what? Adulterated. That is adulteration. Mixed. Okay. It's duplicate. They call it multigrain, but there is no grain at all maida. It's all white. There's a saying in English, no? The whiter your bread, the quicker you're dead. They want to kill you. It's all maida. I'm eating it now. I said, wow, what a shrap. This is not Ashirvad. You see, because there's an adulteration over it. They say this is complete, but it is not complete. It's a mixture. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. You know what they did? They took a part, kept it back, and they gave as if they were giving the whole thing. And Peter said, Baba, how much did you buy this one for? What are you bringing? Adulteration into the kingdom of God. Mixture into the kingdom of God. So he says, a lustful eye. Meaning, eye which is full of mixture. What does it do? It pushes out the darkness. It does not show the impurities in your own heart. See, that is the reason why we need to have challenging testimonies and challenging people who will challenge us with their lives. So that very lives will penetrate into our soul and convict us. So what he says, look at the warning he says. So watch out that the sunshine isn't blotted out. What is the sunshine? It is a convicting word of God. Let it not be blotted out or be put out. And look at what he says. If you are filled with what? Light within, with no darkness, then your face will be radiant too. You see, when you have a clear conscience with God, when all your sins have been forgiven, when every part of your soul has been exposed to light and God has cleansed you completely through and through, you know what will happen? You will be like that Samaritan woman. You know what she said? Hey, do you know I found the Messiah? He told me everything that I did. Is this not the Messiah? Radiant. I remember the first time when I was saved, no? 17 years old, I went to a youth camp. Ah, I love youth camps. Okay, that was a time when I was convicted of my sin. The lady looked at us. He said, you rebels. Boy, I can never forget that. You rebels, you should have died by this time. But God is extending mercy. And I wept for my sin. And I came back home and I was reading the word. I was reading the word. I was consuming the word. And I was weeping and confessing and repenting of my sins. And when I knew I had a clear conscience with God, I went to college. Okay. And all my friends were looking at me. There was a friend, my very close friend, Anil. He looked at me and he said, Vijay, what happened to your face? What happened to your face? Radiant. It's glowing. That is what happens when you have a face-to-face encounter with God. When all the hiddenness in your life has been exposed. That's what happened to Moses. The Bible says, for a prophet, I will speak in visions and in dreams. But my friend Moses, how do I speak to him? Face to face. My servant Moses, I speak to him face to face. So when Moses has an encounter with God, face to face, and when he comes down from the top of the mountain, what is happening to his face? Glowing. They said, Moses, Moses, we can't see your face. Put a veil on your face. Glowing. That's what I told you, no? If you are filled with light, you don't have to go to health and glow. You don't have to. You don't have to waste money on cosmetics. Cosmos. Order of chaos is cosmos. That is from where you get the word cosmetic. Order out of chaos. Okay. Okay. Understand this. So therefore he says in Ephesians chapter 5, this is what he says. And therefore, I'm going ahead of myself. So this is in, if you are filled with light within, with no dark corners, then your face will be radiant too, as though a floodlight is beaming upon you. All have sinned and fallen short of what? Of the glory of God. But when a man turns to God, what will happen? He's being transformed. That is the reason why spending that secret time with the Lord in prayer, in silence and solitude, and opening out your heart with the Lord and saying, so if you can't be honest with God in the secret, you can never be honest with anybody. Honestly. That's an honest statement. If you cannot be honest with God in secret, you cannot be honest with anybody. It's because God is not there to condemn us. He loves us. If you're filled with light within, no dark corners in your face, your face will be radiant. So what should we be filled with? Filled with what? Light. Your eye has to become pure, has to be single.
Proverbs chapter 20 verse number 27. This is what it says. Lovely verse. Everybody should know this. The spirit of the man is a candle of the Lord. What is it doing? Searching all the inward parts of the belly. What should you be filled with? Light. What is light compared to here? The spirit of the Lord. Spirit of man. So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what does it do? It goes deep down inside your heart and shows you all the inward parts of your belly. So, what's his name? Judas the Iscariot was a man full of covetousness. That is what is there in the deepmost parts of his belly. So he said, you know what? I sinned against innocent blood and he bought a piece of land with his 30 pieces of silver. So he went to that piece of land now. He said, I sinned against innocent blood. He went and hung himself. And the problem is, his weight was too much because of all the covetousness in his belly. He died there, but the rope broke under the weight. And when he fell down, his belly and his entrails opened up and all the covetousness came out. All his covetousness came out. That is the reason why the Bible says in Luke's Gospel chapter number 12, he says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. All his covetousness came out. I think in Proverbs chapter 23, it says, the man who is hasty in becoming rich has an evil eye. What does he have? An evil eye. So what does Peter call it? Akhil Dama. Raktabhumi, a piece of land which is purchased by blood. Akildama. You need to understand. Because you know what? He had the what? Purse. What was he doing? Stealing. One, two. Man who's hasty in becoming wealthy, what does he have? He has a evil eye. That's homework for you. Go and find the verse in Proverbs. Has an evil eye. Who had an evil eye? Gehazi. What does he want to become? He wants to become rich. As the Lord lives, kya baat hai? I will get something to myself from this Naaman. So he runs. What is he? Hasty in getting wealth. He takes everything nicely. Not one change of clothing, two changes, not one talent of silver. Several shekels of silver now slowly comes and hides it somewhere and stands as if nothing has happened before the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord asks him so that he can confess. Where were you, Gehazi? Your servant went nowhere. You know what he says? Did not my spirit go with you, Gehazi? Is it the time for you to earn money, female donkeys, male donkeys, servants? Is this the time, Gehazi? So the leprosy which was upon Naaman will come to you and your descendants forever. And he went away from the presence of Elisha, leprous as snow. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, when brother prays about curses that come to our children because of the disobedience of the parents, oh, you should be careful. You should agree in unison for all that the parents have done and what is being transferred into our children because of the compromised lifestyle, because of lack of singleness of the eye. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. What does it do? Search us. This morning, let the Spirit of God search you. Search the inward parts and say, Lord, search me and know me. Know my inward being and see if there is any wicked way in me and make me in the paths of everlasting life. Let my eye become single, O Lord. Single. Therefore, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, for you were once what? Not walking in darkness. You are darkness, you fellows. You are not a liar. You are a lie. No, abadal adav. Nuve padda abadam. Basically, that's the point. You are a lie. You don't speak lies. There's a lot of difference. You know, In Romans chapter 1, he says, the list of all the acts, the deeds of the flesh. In one of the things he says, they were gossips, not gossipers. What are these people? Gossips. Meaning they were a gossip basically. Any news will come to them first. The demons of gossip, they're hovering like that, no? Where is the gossip? Where is the gossip? Where is the gossip? Touchdown. You see? Touchdown. You need to understand. For you were once darkness. But now you are what in the Lord? Light in the Lord. You are what in the Lord? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and what? Truth. You need to understand this. You know what is the blessing of Levi? You know what the blessing of Levi is? Not the curse of Levi. What the curse that Jacob spoke upon Levi because of the anger that he expressed. The blessing of Levi for the consecration that he expressed. You know what? Moses blessed Levi with, he says, let the Urim and the Thummim be with your servants. You know what Urim means? Urim means light. Uri means light. Urim means lights. Uri means revelation. Urim means revelations. Plural. Thummim means perfect. Thummim means perfections. Meaning what? I will give you light and I will also give you a life which will be in accordance with light. And I will give you more light and I will also give you more strength so that your life will be in accordance with the light that you received. Urim and Thummim. Urim and Thummim. You'll be full of light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness and truth. Goes on to say, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship. Everybody say no fellowship. No fellowship. Because what? Evil communication corrupts good manners. Sorry. Excuse me. Yeah. Finding out, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Some people, when they give their testimony, you know, they have a smile on their face. You know, once upon a time I used to do all this. You should be ashamed, you fellow. But you're proudly saying, that's as if you were enjoying that life, then this life, no. Oh, Christian life is like that. But once upon a time, no, I was like this. For it is shameful even to those to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But what happens? Therefore he says, awake you sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you what? Light. So what should you do? I wrote this one down. You can write it down. Don't despise light, but what? Embrace it. Embrace. Embrace it. Embrace light. I told you, no? Doesn't matter from which corner it comes. Even from a child, when it comes. Okay? For example, if I shoot the traffic signal, who will say, Papa? My children behind me. Why are you? Yeah, exactly. Then I should say, Lord, please forgive me. Children, don't be like your daddy in this area, okay? Pray for him. Even a child should be able to convict you. Even those people who are supposedly lower than you in position should be able to convict you. I want to show you one example in the Bible. His name is Light. Anybody knows? His name is Yahweh is my light. Jehovah is my light. And he's not a Jew. That's interesting. He's not a Jew. He's an uncircumcised fellow. But his name is, you know what? Jehovah is my light. Yahweh is my light. Anybody? Anybody, anybody, anybody? Anybody knows? Yahweh is my light. There was a guy who said, a psalmist who wrote, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who wrote that psalm? Who wrote that psalm? Psalm of David. Yeah, Psalm of David. Okay. For sure, for sure. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Etc., etc. But that is what David is. He wrote a psalm.
He's a professor. Professor means he only professors. Not a professor, but not a teacher. Okay. There was a guy whose name is Yahweh is my light. Who said that? Samir bhai. A for the day. His name is Uriah. Uriah means Uri, means light. I told you, Urim and Thummim. Uri means light. Uriah means my light is Yahweh. That's his name. And what is his name? His name is Uriah, but what is his DNA? I mean, what is he? He was a Hittite. He's not an Israelite. He was a Hittite. Somehow he got converted by looking at the life of David, maybe. I don't know. Something attracted him to the God of David. So who is the Shishya? Uriah is a Shishya. Who is the Guru? David is a Guru. But one day, Guru takes the Shishya's wife. And now, he wants to hide his sin. See, so look at how beautiful the Bible is, no? Look at the paradox over here. In order to hide his sin, he brings the guy whose name is what? The Lord is my light. It's interesting, isn't it? Uriah means what? God is my, Yahweh is my light. To cover up his sin, he says, bring Uriah. And when Uriah comes, how is the war going on, Uriah? Go home, nicely, enjoy. And what happens to Uriah? A plate from the king's table is following him. Okay? Plates from the king's table is following him. That is the reason why it says in Proverbs chapter 23, do not desire the dainties of the kings because he has an evil eye. Again, the same thing. Don't desire the dainties of the kings because he's got an evil eye. So the dainties from the king's table are following Uriah to his home. But Uriah stops. Stops there. Put the food over there. I don't think he touches the food. He sleeps. And the news is given to the king. Uriah has refused to go to his house. And David is worried. Arey, kya ho raha hai bhai? Okay, my plan is failing. Look at what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And Uriah said to David, the ark, Israel and Judah are living in tents. Who's living in tents? My God is living in tents. My brothers are living in tents. And my Lord Jacob and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open fields. Can I go and eat and drink and lie with my wife as you live and as your soul lives? I will not do this thing. You know what happens to Uriah? Man, Uriah is a man of principle, isn't it? What a man. What a man. Then he says, okay, fine, we'll do one thing. We'll get this guy drunk. So he gives him drink after drink after drink after drink, and now he's in his drunken stupor. He's totally, totally intoxicated. But the problem is, the intoxication is only in his body, but it has not touched his spirit. Uriah, go to your house. Even Lot was intoxicated by his daughters. But in his intoxication, he committed the horrible sin which cursed his entire generations. My dear brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something, no? Toxins are dangerous. I'm just giving you a side. Every addiction is dangerous. And the greatest and the most horrible addiction nowadays is, you know what it is? Social media. Media addiction. Media addiction is one of the most horrible addictions now. People are into what we call as binge watching. It happened in my university. They come to class with red eyes. Like zombies. Like this, they come to the class. No, red eyes. Why? Big Bang Theory season 1. Season 2. Season 3. Season 4. Season 5. Season 6. Repeat. So he watched Big Bang Theory the whole night. Then he comes to the class on Monday morning, because in our college attendance is compulsory.
If you don't have 85% attendance, one grade is cut. So if you get an A, you'll get a B. If you get a B, you get a C. If you get a C, you're a fail after that. So everybody comes to the class just to give attendance. And you know how they come? Like red dice. Red dice. So what do they have now? I told them, no? I told every time I was in university, in 8 years in my university life, I have seen 8 batches. Every batch, the attention spans are shorter and also are the skirts of the girl, of the girls. The shirts and the attention spans are directly proportional to each other. So what do? Sir, they will come and do a song and dance before the sir. So when I was conducting a Viva test, there's this one girl. She did not understand anything about the question. I went and asked her, did you understand? Why did you do this? I don't know, sir. Why did you take this chip? I don't know, sir. Why did you get this result? I don't know, sir. What is the grade that I'll get? I don't know, madam. I don't know, sir. I don't know, sir. Sir, can I do this, sir? You know what happens after 45 minutes, 1.5 hour class? It was started with a 1.5 hour class when I was 8 years back. And by the time it is the 7th batch or the 8th batch, it is 45 minutes. Sir, water break. Coffee break. Bathroom break. They cannot concentrate for more than 45 minutes. They're restive. You know why? They're consumed on media. Addictions. You know what media does? It shrinks your brain. Let me tell you something. The secret of all these CEOs of big companies, the Apples and the Microsofts and all these companies, they created all these smartphones to make you dumb. Okay? Smartphone is not equal to smart people. Okay? Smartphones, they themselves don't give access to their own children. Their own children are okay, but others' children destroyed. I was talking to my co-brother who came from Canada. He said, you know what, Brother Vijay? I have CEOs in my company. If any of their children open a smart device in their home, he gets a alert on his smartphone. And unless and until he gives the access, he cannot open it. These are CEOs of the companies. And what are we doing? We are giving access to our children using smart devices. And what is happening to them? They're consuming things which they're not ready for. It fries their brains completely. Shrinks their thinking. Physiologically, you know what it releases? It releases a hormone exactly called dopamine. Dopamine. Which is a part of the pleasure part of your brain. And now in order to get the same high, you have to consume more of the content. So what happens to it? You consume more and more and more, but it gives you less and less and less pleasure. More, less, more, less, and after a while you're depressed and you feel empty, and it opens up the doors to other addictions. This is happening in our own generation. See? Okay, that is just besides the point. I just went ahead into a different tangent, but I understand this. You know what? He's trying to hide it now. He's giving Uriah toxin after toxin, glass after glass of wine, but he is not bending even one bit. You know what? It's very interesting, isn't it? You know how David starts his life? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares defy the armies of the living God? That is how he starts his life. Now Uriah is an uncircumcised Hittite. And who's circumcised over here? David. You know what the book of Romans says? It says, if the uncircumcised man keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be termed as circumcision? And you who is circumcised, will he not condemn you? Will he not condemn you? Boy. Then what happens? You cannot bend this guy, you know? So next verse it says, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab.
and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, send who? Light. That is what it means. The truth that was convicting him, send him. Where? Into the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and what? Die. You know what? The classic example of truth dying on the streets and righteousness cannot enter. A classic example. Light dying. But the problem is, you cannot ever kill truth. It'll come back to you. It will come back to you. You cannot hide from God. You cannot run from God, my dear brothers and sisters. It will come down to haunt you. If not now, on the day of judgment. So what is the next step? Look unto Jesus and not your own sin. What should you do? Look unto Jesus and not your own righteousness. You can write it down. Look unto Jesus and not your own righteousness. You see? This is the order. First, look unto Jesus, not your sin. Second, look unto Jesus, not your own righteousness. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 13. This is what it says in the King James Version. When I shall say to the righteous, beautiful, no? That he shall surely live. But what happens to him? If he trust to his own righteousness and do what? Commit iniquity. You see, what happens to him? All his what? Read that in KJV. Righteousness is grammatical mistake. That is King James. When a King James shares the sentiments of D.L. Moody. What is the sentiment of D.L. Moody? Grammar or no grammar, I will hammer the word of God. Okay. So, righteousness is and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses. What happens to it? Shall not be. Remember. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall what? What is the iniquity? In this context, what is iniquity? What is that? Trusting his own righteousness. That is the iniquity. That is the iniquity. Trusting your own righteousness. That's the problem, you see. Problem is this. Little bit of holy life. What will happen? Begin to trust. Little bit of victory over sin. What happens? You begin to trust. Little bit of success. What will happen? You begin to trust in your own righteousness. Example. This is what Jesus has to say. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter number 18. This is what he says. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The problem is not there. It's a comma. It's not a full stop. What is that? And despised others. That's the problem. You see, little bit of righteousness, what will happen? Look at me. Chee! You will not say like that, but in your heart. In your heart. See, it's like that, no, even in colleges like that, no. Little bit of marks, one fellow gets more than that, he'll become a professor, no. Hey, look at me. What are you doing to your parents? What are they doing? You're torturing your parents and this fellow will become a apostle now. Why? A little bit of success. Despise. You see, somebody said, I think Zach Bunin made a very powerful statement. He says, some young people, they come out of a pit called lusting with eyes. And when they come out, they become a little proud. They fall into a deeper pit called spiritual pride. that's the verse. They come out of a pit called what? Lust. And they fall into a deeper pit called spiritual pride. See.
What has happened? You stop looking at Jesus. That is what happens, no? You see, remember this story, this parable where, you know, all these people, they want to be hired out for work. There's no work. So the master comes and says, go into my vineyard. I will give you one denarii. After a while, he finds some of the people also, and they also don't have any work. So he says, come, I will give you what is right. He doesn't say one denarii. And finally, even to the last hour, he says, he finds a person who is having no work. He says, come, work in my vineyard. He doesn't say anything. He says, yes, come and work in my vineyard. And then it says, after the evening is over, he calls his steward, and beginning with the last, he gives each what? One denarii. Okay. So those people who thought that they worked the whole day, they thought they're going to get more than one denarii. They're also given one denarii. They're all upset. No, they start grumbling and complaining. They start complaining. You know what Jesus says? I have done you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for one denarii? And then he makes a very powerful statement. Is your eye evil that I am generous? Very powerful statement. He says, is your eye evil that I am generous? Think about, no, we come to Paradise Circle. Everybody saying, sir, money, money, money. So you have in your pocket, you take 5 rupees and give it to somebody. Then again, 10 rupees you give it to somebody else. Will they fight and say, sir, this is injustice. You gave her 10 rupees and you gave her 5 rupees. I'll say, you know what, this is my money. I will have mercy on whom I want to have what? Mercy. Is your eye single or evil that I am generous? You see, that's the problem. What? You despise others. So what happened? Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Next verse it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the men, other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. The other guy said, you know what? The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God be merciful. So you are saying, what are you saying, Vijay? Is it okay? Is it not right not to be an extortioner? Absolutely. To be unjust? Absolutely. To be adulterers? Absolutely. Tax collector, you want us to be like tax collectors? No, he's not talking about that at all. What is happening here? You're trusting in your own righteousness. So what should our attitude be? Verse number 17, chapter number 17, verse number 10 of Luke's gospel. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are what? We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You see? This is what you're not looking for honor. You're saying, Lord, this is our duty. I'm looking unto you. I'm looking at you. You show me so much of mercy. So what I'll do? I'll love you and I will serve others and I'll live for others. You know why? Because you showed me mercy, an undeserving, unprofitable servant. That all my service is not going to earn anything that you give to me. It is out of my attitude of thanksgiving I'm serving. Remarkable, isn't it? Why? In Titus chapter 3, this is what he says. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing what? What is that? All humility, not humility. All humility to not just some men, all men. Some people are very humble before pastor. Pastor. But they come to their wife, hey, wife, why did you not serve me? This is some very, very, the transformation happens very fast. They're very kind to others. But when they go to home, they shout at some others.
all humility to all men. He will say, if I become humble at my host, they will take advantage of me. Jesus was faithful in all of his house as a son, and everybody took advantage of me, including you and me. Today, even today, we are taking advantage of him. Why? We sin happily because we know if you go and ask Jesus for forgiveness, he will forgive. Am I right? Yes or no? Yes or no? Honestly? Yes, yes, see, we will sin nicely. If I sin tomorrow, I'll go and ask Jesus for forgiveness, he'll forgive me. Very happy. Because he had all humility towards what? All men. Somebody said, no, the characteristics of a bootlicker. He licks the boots of the people above him and he stamps with his boots the people below him. That is a classic bootlicker. That's what he does. That's what he does. Everybody who's behind, that's the reason why Solomon tells Shimei, you deserve to die. Okay? But do one thing. If you want me to show you mercy, stay in Jerusalem and don't pass the Kidron Valley. Okay? The day you cross the Kidron Valley, you will be answerable to your own soul. As long as you stay inside Jerusalem, I will be answerable for your soul. Whom do you want to be answerable for your soul? Me or you? Shimei says, sir, you, sir. 3 years later, who runs away? Servants run away. You know why servants run away? Amma, that house, babu, never go to that house. Rasi rampan vettadi. Torture vettadi. And if there is a competition for servants to find job in your house, it speaks a lot about you. See, all humility to all men. Why, Baba? Why should we show all humility to all men? Next question, the reason he is giving. See, Paul is very logical. No, then what he says, for, everybody say for. For means what? Because. For we ourselves were also once foolish. You may have a PhD, but you're a fool. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Means you were hated and you were also hating others. But when the kindness of the Lord, of the love and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. How did it appear? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Spirit, whom He has poured out. How? Abundantly, generously. That is the reason why he was so upset with that steward whom he forgave 10,000 talents. 100 talents you could not forgive. Generously. So what should happen to you? Look up to Jesus and not your own sin. Look unto Jesus and not your own righteousness. Don't look at your own righteousness. Let's go to the next point. Look unto Jesus and not your circumstances. Okay. Not your sin, not your righteousness. Don't look at your circumstances. You see, once you have a strong foundation, you have dealt with all your sin, you are having this relationship with the Lord. I will tell you something. In your walk with the Lord, you will face trouble. Okay. You will. There's no question about it. Attacks will come. For sure. Because Jesus says, Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken because you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, what should you do? Serve God reverently with godliness and fear, for our God is a what? Consuming fire. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Therefore, what should we do? Look unto Jesus and not our circumstances. If we want to stay strong in the things that, I'm not sure, I'm telling you something. Next Tuesday is going to be a defining day in the history of India. It's going to be a defining day. Things are not going to be the same again. Do not be caught unawares. Things are going to change. I'll tell you something. We have a apartment. We have a society. We have a society. In that society, all the Christian people, they said, you know what? We should have a kids camp for our society. A Christian kids camp. So 2-day kids camp. So all the sisters prayed and they said, Brother Vijay, can you lead worship and, you know, can you do the games for the children? And so we hired the society hall. When we hired the society hall, and we invited all the children from the society to our hall. They all came, all the children came. And we were having a fantastic time. So the day one was over, it was supposed to be a 2-day camp. Day one was over. Day two, already the society WhatsApp group was being bombarded with objections from the parents. Oh, the Christians are converting. They're distributing Bibles and causing our children to say hallelujah. Nothing of that sort was happening actually. Society. It has not come home yet. We in our church, we experienced a little bit of all this, the wrath of the Sangh Parivar in bits and pieces when we had that sister who was from a different background in our GSS. Remember? Several years back. The VHP and RSS came. Don't ever think. And Abigail was like, what, 2 years old? Small, young, little girl. I was there to go and teach Jyoti. Oh no, she's changed, of course. I was teaching Jyoti, I was teaching some of the children there. And these fellows came. Beat us all up. You know something? The police had to come and intervene. They were saving us from them. And the safest place that day was in the police jeep. So Pastor Vijay Yadokota, for the first time in his life, drove from GSS to Alwal police station in a police jeep. So that I can be safe. It's coming home. It's coming home. It will come. Things are going to change for the worse. People are going to say, they'll think that they're killing us and they're doing who a service? God a service. Okay. So don't ever think, you should look at the statements that the RSS gives. No, we don't consider Modi as our own now. He is on his own. Don't believe all these statements. They're all one. Let me give you an example. Who killed Mahatma Gandhi? What's his name? Nathuram Godse. Who is he a member of? Rashtriya Swayamsevak Sangh. So when he killed Nathuram Godse, what did the RSS say? He does not belong to us. He's not one of us. We don't know. Look, man, no hands. So whose ideology was he following through? Whose ideology was that? Understand this. They do not want to give you the right to vote because they don't want you to vote. They want to rule. There's a battle of ideologies that is happening and we are completely, and I'm telling you, they can go to any lengths to hold on to power. So things are changing. So we will have circumstances which are not conducive for Christianity. Remember the parable of the talents? Oh, sorry, of the minas? Remember the parable of the minas? He wants to get a kingdom for himself. They send an envoy behind him saying that we do not want to have this man as a king over us. Do you remember that? Remember that? And in that context, he calls the servants and he gives them one mina. And he says, occupy till I come. In other words, you should occupy in situations where people hate me. And you are occupying in my name. So if they hated me, they will hate you also. If they call me Beelzebub, they will call you Beelzebub too. Everybody is silent. Because we have to mentally be prepared for all of this. Matthew chapter 14. Oh, you know this, right? Oh, sorry. Matthew chapter 14. Verse number 30. But when he saw the wind was what? Boisterous. Lord, if it is you, bid me come. So Peter was walking on the water. His eyes were on what? On Jesus. But what happened when the wind was what? Boisterous. You know what the word for boisterous is in the Greek? Isikros, which means powerful, mighty, with all the strength and the might of the enemy. Came against him. He was afraid. And he began to sink. Why? Because he took his eyes of Jesus and looked into his circumstances. I'll tell you something. Corporate faith will not do anymore. Individual faith will do in the days to come. So, if you're not ready for it, pray, Lord, have mercy, so that we'll be prepared. Or if the Lord says it's over, it's over. He was afraid. What happened? Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him saying, truly you are the Son of God. You see, the situations will be against us. But keep your eyes fixed on whom? Jesus. Not on your circumstances. Looking unto Jesus. And not to your circumstances. We do not know what is going to happen. So you know what the Lord does? He will allow little situations in our life to test us how strong our faith is. Can we be faithful with little money? Can we be faithful with few relationships? Can we be faithful in a small church? Can we be forgiving and be accommodating? Or we'll be complaining and grumbling? Somebody said the church of the living God is like the Ark of Noah. The stench inside was unbearable because of all the animals, but the stench outside was worse. You choose the stinks. Which stink you want, inside or outside? Okay. Stay one, stay together, love each other, go through storms together. God will test your marriage for sure. He will test your marriage. He will test your marriage to see whether it is firm or not. Whether husbands will love their wives as Christ Jesus loved the church, and the wives will they submit to their husbands in all things. He will test the children whether they love their parents or not, loyal to their parents or not. He will test for sure. Let me tell you, children, if you cannot be loyal to the parents whom you see, you can never be loyal to the God whom you cannot see. It's impossible. It's impossible. For sure, every test, every relationship will be tested. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Okay. So what do we do? We like Jehoshaphat, what do they do? What do we do? In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse number 20. This is what Joseph has said. So they rose early in the morning and went to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will prosper. Absolute. The enemy was coming from all directions. He says, believe. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord and on the prophets. And what happened? Next verse. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, they were saying, praise the Lord for his what? Oh, we sang this song this morning. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. And what happened? The next verse, powerful. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, the Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. The next verse goes on to say, powerful again. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Kya baat hai? Completely. In a way, they looked unto Jesus. They said, Lord, we believe you. We believe your word. They never took their eyes off Jesus. Jeremiah never took his eyes off Jesus. So everybody in Babylon, in Judah and in Jerusalem, they went into captivity except Jeremiah and Baruch, the scribe, and Ebed-Melech, three people. So first thing, look unto Jesus and not to your sin. Look unto Jesus and not on your righteousness. Look unto Jesus, not to your circumstances. Fourth one, look unto Jesus and run your race. Everybody say that. Look unto Jesus and run your race. Look unto Jesus and run your race. Every one of us is in a race. In a race. Look unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. This is what it says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So what should we do? Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every besetting sin. Sin so that so easily ensnares us. So if you want to be a person who lays aside every weight and every sin, you know, one thing that you have to submit yourself to is godly discipline. Everybody say godly discipline. Yes. Happy is a man who has parents who discipline him. Train up the child in the way that he should go when he is what? Young. Bah, what a tough word for many children. For our children nowadays, if you say one word, don't shout at me. And I say, that is shouting. This is shouting. This is just exhorting. Our time, there was different. I'm telling you. But nowadays, children are not ready to take discipline at all. We are living in a generation like that. It's a spirit of the age. And what is it? Rebellion. Rebellion coming to its fullness. The fullness of rebellion is coming. And ultimately the man of sin, the man of perdition, the highest rebel, the rebel of all rebels will be revealed. So we have little Antichrist in our own homes. Little Antichrist, big Antichrist, he's coming. Rebels. She says one thing, now think about it, no? Did your child come to you and say, thank you mom and dad for disciplining me? You're too tough, mommy. Chala strict nuvu. You don't give me breathing space. What should I do? Some independence I need to have. I'll tell you something. In your independence, in your free time, when nobody is watching, what you are is the real you. I'll tell you why. Jesus came to meet Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, not every time in the day. His manifest presence was, his presence was always there. His eyes was on him, but he was not always coming and interfering. He gave them long periods of time all by themselves to make their own decisions. To test them. To see if they'll obey. They will follow heart after God.
If you're really serious, my dear brothers and sisters, do one thing. Chuck your mobile phones out. In days to come, seek the face of God. Like Brother Wesley was praying, he says, you know what? Let our young people learn to shut themselves in the world. Did you spend time shutting yourselves like that? If you can do it right now, see, that's what it says, no? If the footmen are troubling you so much, what is going to happen to you when the horsemen come? Things are not going to be easy, Baba. Never. And God will not allow. See, his son had to go to the cross before he was glorified. What about you and me? If we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together with him. So what will happen? What will God do? What will God do? Next verse, this is what it says. And you have forgotten the exhortations which speaks to us as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And what does he do? He scourges, meaning betham. You know what betham means, right? Shot will have a mark. He scourges. So that you will learn your lesson. You see, if you really want you discipline your child with something like a rod of correction, as I say, it has to leave a mark. Otherwise, it is not correction. It is not correction. I'm not saying that we should abuse. No, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just talking, this is very important in these last days. Otherwise, you know what God calls us? He calls us what, children? What is that? Illegitimate? Is a race? I was talking to one child in our school yesterday. I said, when God sent his son, was his son a favorite son? Absolutely. Did he love him? Absolutely. Because he was a son, did he send him to the best hospital in town for his birth? No. What was the birthplace that was chosen to him? Small place. And it's not a very hygienic place. You see, if you go to Fernandez Hospital, if it is a girl, they will wrap with what? Pink. If it's a boy, they will wrap in blue. Our Savior was wrapped with swaddling clothes. You know what swaddling clothes are, right? Torn pieces of cloth. Torn piece of cloth and they wound him up like that. Swaddling cloths. And that is the reason the Bible says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Because there was a race. So maybe, I do not know. Maybe the Lord is asking some of us to go on a fast and seek his face. To afflict your soul. To deny yourself. So that you'll be prepared for the days to come. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24. All run in a race, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is what in all things? He's temperate in all things. He's got what we call as self-control. That's the one thing most of us don't have. No, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for a imperishable crown. So what do? I run in such a way that I obtain it. Verse number 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as the one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it to subjection. The other day we went to Wonderla, no? Wonderla with all our relatives who came. So it's remarkable, no? Sometimes t-shirts speak to you. T-shirts, no? What is written on t-shirts? So we were just coming out of Wonderla and one guy was entering. On his t-shirt, one word, one statement, discipline is freedom. What a statement, no? I said, boy, what a t-shirt. Discipline is freedom. The guy who's disciplined is the guy who enjoys the maximum freedom. All the others are slaves. You know, uncontrollable appetites. So that place is amusement park. I told you what amusement park means. Don't think park. In that park, one guy had a t-shirt called Discipline is Freedom. It made me think. I said, bah, what a statement. Discipline is freedom. Discipline is freedom. Okay. Acts chapter 20. This is what it says. And see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Kya baat hai? But look at what he says, the next verse. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord. Two things. My personal race and my ministry. Lot of people, they concentrate only on the race, forget about the ministry. Lot of people concentrate on the ministry, forget about their race. But you know what Paul says? Both my race and my ministry. How? Looking unto Jesus. And what does Jesus do? In order for you to finish the race, he will discipline you. Okay. He'll be tough with you. He'll reprove you. So what do we do? Four things this morning. First thing, look unto Jesus and not on your circumstances and look unto Jesus and finish your race. Can we all stand up this morning? Stand up this morning in the presence of the Lord. Let our eyes be single this morning. The Lord is not here to condemn. Saints, my brothers and sisters, young brothers, young sisters, elder brothers, elder sisters. Lord is not here to condemn. He is here because he loves us. And as many he loves, he chastens. Because he delights in us. And he's more interested that we finish our race than we ourselves are in our race. Everyone has a race. We look at our race, we don't compare ourselves with somebody else. We look at our race and we help other people in their race. We compliment others. And we finish our race and our ministry. Bible says that each one of you has received a gift. Use it in proportion to your faith. Those who prophesy, let them prophesy like the oracles of God. Those who are given to hospitality, let them show hospitality with the things that God, with the strength that God provides. So that in all things God may be glorified. He is eternal and blessed forever. Amen. So this morning, all of us have a race. And the Lord is looking for people with a single mind, a single eye. A single eye. If you look at your sin, bring out that sin to the light. Confess it. The Bible says in Psalm 32, as long as I hid my sin, your hand was heavy upon me, and all my bones were crushed like the drought of summer. I said to myself, I will not hide my sin, and therefore I confess the iniquity of my sin and my transgressions, and the Lord forgave the iniquity of my sin, and therefore he says, blessed is the man whom the Lord forgives. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute any iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. This morning, bring it to light. Secretly, you can go back home. Some things that you're doing in secret, the Lord is not happy. Some things that you have to, that you know the Lord has been asking you to put it away, but you're not putting it away. You're holding on to it. And the Lord is convicting you over and over and over again.
I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to reprove you. I want you to be people who will experience freedom and joy. When you allow the light of correction to enter and penetrate your soul, the light of God will shine on your face and there will be true joy in your life. That's the reason why the Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. Don't hide your sin. Oh, Jesus, this morning I pray, Lord, many of us living double lives. There's duplicity in our lives, Lord. Duplicity, Lord. We are not what we are. We are still Jacob's, conniving and contriving and manipulating and scheming and trying to hide and trying to show that things that we are not. We are Jacob at heart, Lord. But we want to become Israel. I pray, Lord Jesus, every one of us, one day or the other, will have a moment of Penuel with God. They will confront their sin. They will be confronted by God. They will come out into the open and they will enjoy true blessing. Otherwise, all the blessings that we have will not satisfy us. It will make us empty and fearful and will actually become a curse. I pray, Lord Jesus, we become Israel and not Jacob. Let the power of witchcraft be broken over our lives in the name of Jesus. Oh, the scheming and the lying spirit, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Oh, we cast it out in the name of Jesus from our lives. Lying and scheming has no place in our hearts. In our minds, let it be cast out in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, give us your Holy Spirit, the spirit which has no guile, no hypocrisy, no duplicity, O Lord. Because you said, O Lord, if we walk in the light, but if we say that we walk in the light, but we are actually walking in darkness, O Lord, we lie and we do not possess the truth. The truth is not in us. And if we say that we do not have sin, we make God a liar. Oh, Father, this morning, let there be no duplicity. Let our eyes be single. Let the light of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, which searches the deepmost parts of our inner man, because you said in your word, O Lord Father, out of your inner man, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I pray, Lord, you would deal with us in our hearts. Deal with all those hidden areas, the dark corners. Let every dark corner be exposed and brought to light. So that we'll be transparent people. That we will have holy boldness knowing that the Lord is with us. And we will be able to confront the powers of darkness. And we will be able to testify and witness with boldness and courage. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Who can bring any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died for us. It is Christ who is risen from the dead. It is Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us this morning. And therefore I pray, Lord, transform us a little more this morning. Enable us to look unto Jesus and not our own sin. Enable us to look unto Jesus and not our own righteousness. Enable us to look unto Jesus and not our circumstances. Enable us to look unto Jesus and finish the race that you have ordained for each one of us. Make us single this way, this morning we pray. And continue to make us single through the coming days. And prepare us for the days ahead. We do not know what the future holds, O Lord. We once again pray for our nation, O Lord Jesus. Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Have pity upon us and upon our children and upon all those so many souls who do not know you. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would raise up prayer warriors in our church. People who will have a burden and anguish like Eli, like Nehemiah, O Lord. Who will anguish for God's people. Who will weep over the broken walls of Jerusalem. Oh, Jesus. Who will give up their positions of power and authority. So that they can come and build the walls of Jerusalem, O Lord. Raise up warriors. Raise up young men, young women, children this morning. Who will look up to you and not to their circumstances. Who will look up to you and not to the brokenness, the broken walls in their lives. But they will look up to Jesus who can restore and strengthen and redeem all things. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, keep our eyes single. Let not the enemy come and steal the word that was sown into our hearts, but let it bear fruit even 100-fold this morning. We thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's children said, amen, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. And let the glory of God, the light of his countenance, shine upon us, leading us from light to more light. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a blessed time of fellowship together.